following message is from New Life Gillette series, The Perfect Life. This week, Pastor Mike presents part 3 of this series.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison, our friends at the jail, to those of you who are here in the room, including the teens up there who I hear have a bunch of English muffins and bacon. If you're a teenager in the room, you're sitting in the wrong seat if you're not up there, because that sounds amazing. Also, I'll give a little PG-13 warning here at the beginning. We're going to talk about a subject that's a little hard to hear today. And if your little one is in the room, let's just say the message down in New Life Kids is going to be much more appropriate for their little ears. And so I would encourage you to send them down there. Speaking of kids, when you think of your childhood, what one word rises to the top as the word you felt like you just heard all the time? When I think about my childhood, it's summed up by one word. What is it? Somebody said it. No! Like my whole, as I reflect on my childhood, I'm like, everybody else gets to do it. Why don't I get to do it? This is not fair. My friend Matthew, I felt like he got to do anything he wanted to do, but me, no. Back then, I just would have, I would have said, I know that I love my parents and all that, but I know one thing above all things about my parents is that they are strict and it's not fair. And why were they strict? Well, my parents had determined that there were certain things that were not healthy for me to do that they decided I could not do, and they decided that there were other things that were healthy for me to do, and they made me do those things. So it went both directions. Like, you can't do this, but you must do that. And so then they ended up building a wall around my life. And that wall was like the delineating line between everything good and everything bad. If it's outside of the wall, you cannot do it. If it's inside of the wall, you should do it. And so my life became focused as a child on this wall. What's outside of the wall? What's inside of the wall? And you keep putting things outside of the wall that I don't want to be outside of the wall. It's not fair. And doesn't that seem like Christianity? Like, especially when you first become a Christian, all you can see is that wall. And you're like, okay, I understand that's not healthy, but I sure want to do it. It would sure be a lot of fun. And a lot of the what we would call an immature faith or a new faith or a baby faith is focused on the wall. It's just a big list of rules. So if we let it, Christianity will begin to feel like a big no. Say no to drugs. Say no to porn. Say no to debt. Say no to fun. But here's the crazy thing. As I've grown in my faith, and as I've aged, I've learned that actually Christianity is not a no at all. In fact, Christianity is a giant yes. Christianity says if you seek the kingdom of God above all else and you live righteously, and that live righteously is the part that starts to feel like a list of no's. The live righteously part is the wall that makes it feel like all I've got to do is figure out how to not do these actions. But if you will do those things, then he will give you everything that you need. Everything I need. Now that feels like a big yes. You may have heard that it was discovered that one of the most famous Christians in the world recently passed away. And after he passed away, it was found out that he was living a double life. Specifically, a life of sexual sin. And When it first came out that he was doing those things, I did not believe it. I grew up listening to this guy. I've preached some of his sermons. I've read his books. I love this guy. And the actions that he was doing, you would assume that does not line up with what I know of you. That does not line up with your wall that you have built in your life. His name was Ravi Zacharias. And his sins include rape and adultery and covering it up. and all kinds of things that you would assume somebody in his position couldn't do, right? In other words, he was a Christian who had gotten caught outside the wall. This guy knew Scripture. This guy knew Scripture probably better than anybody I know. But what had happened was Ravi had told himself a lie. He had convinced himself of a lie, and the lie was that he needed sexual gratification. He had lied to himself and told himself that if I will fulfill these sexual desires, then everything else will be okay. Then I can make it through. I need these things. And he had convinced himself that if he would have those things, that it would help him. But that's a lie. Every time you lie to yourself in that way, it is a lie. You will never need sin. And we're not just talking about sexual sin. We're talking about whatever it is that you feel tempted to do most often. There are times in your life when you will start to lie to yourself and tell you it will be better off if you sin in that way because it'll help you in some other area. You will never need sin. So when Scripture tells us that God will give us everything that we need, this is the category of needs that we're talking about, not once. So building a wall actually keeps us from sin, and it leads us to good things, to healthy walls, or to healthy things. Walls remind us what is good for us and what is bad for us. They keep us from doing the things that will actually, in the long term, harm us, and the things that will harm those that we love, and the things that will harm even people that we don't know. Sin keeps us from harming. In other words, our physical desire tells us nothing about what we need. Who or what you are attracted to does not tell you what is good for you. Let me tell you what's attractive. Those donuts in the lobby, that's attractive. And that tells me nothing about what I should eat, right? We are buying into a lie very quickly in this world that your desires in some way tell you who God created you to be. Well, this is what I want. This is what I'm attracted to. So this must be what I need. God would want me to have what I want, right? No, he does not want you to have everything that you want, because a lot of what you want will hurt you. He knows what is best. And a good wall actually will end up not only making you more healthy, will actually end up making you more free. A good wall can actually produce freedom that the things outside of the wall will not give you. Because there's a lot of things outside the wall that are going to actually lead to bondage of some kind, to some kind of addiction or some kind of unhealthy habit or something that just, we shouldn't go there, because we actually end up losing our freedom. A good wall adds freedom to our life. A good fence in the backyard allows your kids to have more freedom to play in the backyard. I'm not making a political statement about walls, by the way. We are called to interact with people who live outside of the wall. So here's the reality. A lot of times when we talk about building walls, what we think about is separating ourselves. I am not at all talking about separating ourselves from the world. I actually believe we should interact with people who live outside of the wall. When you know right and wrong, then you are able to go out into the world, not indulge of things that are outside of the wall, but interact with people who live outside of the wall. So I am not at all talking about separating ourselves. In a way, we are called to go outside of the wall, because as Christians, that is how we love. And one of the things inside of the wall is love. So Christians, in a family series, we now say, build walls for your kids. And the strictness in going outside of the wall actually has to be a little bit firmer when we're talking about kids. When my kids, before they fully understand right and wrong, I'm going to build more of a shield, more of a wall in their lives and make sure that they stay within that while they're young. Now, when they get older, we start to learn more about what it looks like to interact with people outside of the wall. But when they are young, we have to protect them more carefully. And the other kids in your kids' class are going to look at your kids and think that they're weird. Dude, what's with the wall? What's up with all the rules? What do you mean you can't do these things? There's going to come times when they're not going to want to be your kid's friend because your kid doesn't do the things that they do, and they're going to be a total downer in the situation. And this is going to be a reality. We are going to have to be somewhat countercultural in the way that we build walls in our lives. Now, that is not the ideal situation in which they're separating from your kids. Now, we want to learn how to teach our kids how to interact with people in a way that they don't want to separate from your kids. And there will be kids who recognize the healthy life that your kids live, and they will decide, you know what, actually, I think that's better. What they're doing looks more fun, but then the follow-up, the consequences, the pain that comes after it just doesn't seem worth it. And some people, as they mature, as they grow, if they will allow them to, they will actually begin to realize, actually, the wall that's around your kids is actually quite appealing. I mean, I kind of like not having to deal with all the consequences of the kids who don't have a wall in their lives. Because when unhealthy is the norm, healthy is weird. So let's be a little weird, Christians. Let's not do things that come naturally all the time. Let's not do things that everybody else is doing. So if I can, I'd like to talk about what should go inside the wall and what should go outside of the wall. Because this is the big question. Christians do not always agree on what is right and what is wrong. Entire denominations and factions of Christianity split over, is this action right or wrong? This is a big conversation in the church and in the world. What is right and what is wrong? And so I want to talk a little bit today about how do we decide what is right and wrong. There are three basic versions of Christianity. Legalism, and there's the truth, and then there's libertinism. I get these three categories from Frank Viola, an author that I read. And the version of Christianity that you follow determines how you will interact with the world. And it determines what you will put inside the wall and what you will put outside of the wall. So the first one is legalism. Legalism is all about behavior modification. If you can change the way you act, your actions, if you can quit doing certain things and start doing other things, then you've figured out what Christianity is. Either they believe that you have to be good enough to be saved, or they believe that you have to be good enough to keep your salvation so that you don't lose your salvation. Or they believe that if you are good enough, then you will be blessed, like some kind of magical blessing that happens if I'm good enough that God gives me. Or they believe you have to be good enough to be healed. If you rack your brain hard enough and you believe strong enough, then you can miraculously call down any healing anytime you want. But if there's sin in your life, then you're not going to be healed. And you must have doubted because you weren't healed. All of these are just different forms of legalism. And the reality is, this is a temptation that many Christians give themselves to. Because what happens over time is as I build a stronger wall, I start to recognize that the healthy things are good for me, the unhealthy things are bad for me, and they start to try to force all of their own convictions and all of the lessons that they've learned about what is healthy for them on everybody. Instead of just allowing the wall to be built by Scripture, they start building their own wall and putting more things outside of the wall that they should. They start to say things are wrong that the Bible never says are wrong. You've seen this in the church, things like dancing. Like, good luck reading the Bible and saying dancing is a sin. You can't, no, that's not, we're reading a different Bible if we come to the conclusion after reading the Bible that dancing is a sin. Usually they end up putting things outside of the wall like entertainment and clothing, what style of clothing you can wear, or wine, or some other kind, something else. They decide, you know what, it's not healthy for me to do, so I'm going to say anybody who does it is sinning. That's legalism. Then there's another form of Christianity called libertinism. And it's all about freedom. They talk a lot about kindness. And they think that in some way, grace has just totally removed the wall. And that freedom to them just looks like the removal of any kind of standards. And so usually these people end up focusing not on leading people to God or leading people to the truth. Instead, they focus a lot on social service. How do we help each other to try to create some kind of fairness and equality in the way we live our lives? And they do a lot of great things helping people. They do a lot of service for other people, but they actually end up leaving the true gospel foundation, the true gospel truth. And I believe that both of these versions of Christianity are equally allergic to the truth. See, the truth is this incredible balance of grace and truth. And it's this incredible balance that makes the true gospel so incredibly powerful, so revolutionary. So much so that when Jesus came to earth and he starts teaching, all the educated religious people are like, how does this guy say these things? How is he so smart? He's a carpenter, right? Isn't this Joseph's son? How does he talk with such authority? It was just a revolutionary way of understanding a relationship with God and a relationship with other people. So the best way of understanding this balance of grace and truth is to look at the way Jesus lived his life. If you have not, you need to spend some time in Scripture. Spend some time learning about the life that Jesus lived. Don't listen to a pastor. Don't listen to some book about what Christianity is and what Christianity isn't. Until you understand the life that Jesus lived, you will never fully understand what Christianity is. Get to know Jesus himself. And it is a perfect example of what it looks like to live life on the foundation of truth. He gave us that example. But if you want to scare your family away from God or away from the truth, just take the focus off Jesus. Start focusing on behavior modification. Start focusing on serving your neighbor. If the reality is that anytime we start to move things outside of the wall that Jesus never put outside of the wall, or putting things inside of the wall that Jesus never put inside of the wall, all we will end up doing is moving our families outside of the wall, is scaring our families away from the truth. That was confusing. I'm going to say it again. If you try to put things outside of the wall that Jesus put inside of the wall, or if you put inside of the wall things that Jesus put outside of the wall, your children will recognize the hypocrisy and recognize you do not actually stand on the truth that you claim to stand on. The world will start to recognize, church, that we do not actually believe the things that we teach because we keep adding to Scripture and we keep taking things away from Scripture. The Word of God is truth, not our version of truth, not our version of Christianity. The Word of God is truth. As soon as we start adding to it, changing it, or taking anything away from it, then there is no truth. Frank Peretti did an illustration one time that I saw using a chair, and he put the chair in the middle of the stage and he said, imagine you are in a dark room. You cannot see anything. You can't see the hand in front of your face. You've never been in this room before. You don't even know how you got in the room. And you begin to realize, because you can't see anything, you need to start feeling around. So you walk around the room, waving your arms and trying to figure out if there is anything in this extremely, what you realize now is a very large, dark room. But after a while of feeling your way around this room, you start to realize that there is nothing in this room. There's not even corners or walls in this room, and so you continue to search and you're starting to lose hope until finally you bump into the chair and you realize that in this chair, somewhere in the room, there is a chair. And this chair now becomes your fixed point of reference. This chair becomes everything to you. You don't want to lose this chair because it's all you know. It is the foundation of everything else you know about the room. Because before, you could have just been wandering around in circle. Maybe you're in a room full of things, you didn't know it. Maybe you were just wandering around in circle. Now you have a way of exploring. And so you'll get brave enough that you'll take 3 steps away from the chair. And then you feel around and see if there's anything there. And then quickly you go back because you need to get back to your chair. Maybe you'll take 5 steps in this direction and feel around, is there anything over here? But eventually you get nervous and slowly get back to the chair. Because now this chair has become your true north. Now this chair is your compass and you think, oh, I love this chair. Now I have my chair. Now I can explore the room and have a foundation. Wait a second. Where's my fixed point? Where's my true north? If you move the chair, then you no longer know where you are. The point of the chair now becomes worthless if you have moved the chair. Because a fixed point of reference is only helpful if, number one, it is separate from you. Somebody else has established this fixed point of reference, preferably somebody who has some kind of authority and kind of knows what they're doing. Somebody else has established this. And number two, it's only helpful if it can't move, if it's actually fixed. And in our world, we live in a time when people are deciding that, you know what, I can just move truth around with me. It's my truth. I can kind of pick what truth is. My feelings about truth determine what truth is. And so I establish my own truth. It's not separate from me. I created it. You see, Christianity is built on a fixed point of reference, on a truth. And that truth is true whether it's my truth or not. It is true whether it's my opinion or not. My opinion doesn't matter because truth doesn't move. And we know what is truth, Christians. Number one, because we've experienced this world, because of science, because of looking around and understanding things. But primarily we understand truth because of God's word. Because the reality is truth goes deeper than just what is physical, what is understandable by science. We don't worship the Bible. We don't worship a book that was written. But we do worship the God that is revealed to us, the truth that is revealed to us in the Bible. There were some really smart people who had really bought into this idea of truth. They decided that it was valuable. And they decided to found their entire organization, known as the United States, based on this truth. They realized the value of truth when they wrote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, not my truth. Not our truth. Establish them. That truth is true independently of me. They are self-evident. That all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator. If you have no creator, you have no truth. If everything is random, there is no truth. There is no fixed point of reference. They recognized if you want truth, you have to have a creator with certain unalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And do you know what these people had learned, what lesson these people had learned in order to be able to write these words? They learned that if there is no absolute truth, the most powerful person's opinion becomes truth. Whoever happens to be the strongest person actually gets to pick what truth is, and that person becomes your dictator. So by pointing by a fixed point of reference, by pointing to an absolute truth, what did they do? They said, "We don't want a dictator. We don't want survival of the fittest. We don't want the strongest person in the room to determine what is wrong, right and wrong, who gets punished and who doesn't." They didn't want a dictator. They wanted a truth, a foundation. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would have used power, would have used strength, because I got a lot of them. We could have risen up and used our power to force our truth on people, but that's not what I did. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not just observable by science. My kingdom is bigger than what you can experience in this world. My kingdom is not of this world. Did you know that God did not establish a covenant with the United States of America? I know that's a crazy thought. But America has done very well. Not because God established a covenant with us like he did with Israel. America has done very well because a lot of our foundation is built on truth. Not on survival of the fittest. Not on the strongest person wins. It's built on truth. Yes, we make mistakes. Yes, we are often lost. But as long as we have a foundation of truth, we'll get back. We'll come back and be strong. I'm a little bit optimistic about this. I think we are learning that the farther we get from truth, the farther we fall. I think we're learning this lesson. Okay, I need 4 volunteers to illustrate this more. And let me just warn you, these 4 volunteers are going to look a little bit silly, but I shouldn't tell you that because now you're not going to volunteer. I need 2 ladies and 2 men to volunteer to come up on the stage and help me with something. Thank you, Amanda. We got 1. Suzanne. 2. We need 1 more guy. Somebody be super brave. Yeah, there's stairs over there. You can come around that way if you want. 1 more guy. Come on. I'm shy. There we got Zach. Zach's coming. All right. So you guys all stand right over here. We're going to do a little experiment about a wall. We're going to use a wall for this. You can stand over there, Zach. Tell me your name. James. All right. Here's how this is going to work. James is going to go up to this wall. He's going to put his feet against the wall. He's going to put 1 foot behind the other, then 1 foot behind the other again, and he's going to bring this foot beside it. Okay? You're first. 1 behind the other. Yep. Then the other behind that one. This is not a sobriety test. Good job. That foot, there you go. Perfect. Now you're going to lean over at the waist and put your head on the wall. It's going to get weird. There we go. Okay, now, James, reach down and grab the chair right here and over on the other side and pick it up to your chest without moving your head or feet and then stand up without moving. You're always going to have a good core for that. You got to have a strong core. All right, good try, good try. Give him a hand. Okay, Suzanne, you're next. Okay, yep, 1 foot behind the other. Yep, and the other one. There you go. Then put your, there you go. Now lean over, lean against the wall. Good job. Now reach down, grab the chair, pick up the chair. Now stand up. Yeah, give her a hand. Zach's turn. Can I just warn you of something? I've done this. How many times have we done this, Paul? Too many times. Every girl does it. No guy ever does it. Just gonna. But Zach is strong. Did you already do it? I wasn't watching. Yeah, I don't know if I trust you. Yeah, I want you to do it again. That's a long wait. Yeah. Oh, you just moved forward. He's trying to cheat. I pay this guy to be up here, and he's. I can't go. Amanda.
Oh, okay.
Foot. Yep. There you go. There you go. Lean over. Yep. Pick up. There you go. Stand up. Oh, you get it. You get it. Get it. Yeah. Good job. All right, give him a hand. You guys can go grab a seat. Oh, that was awesome. So we've done this many, many, many times. And every single time, the girl wins. Why do girls always win this game? Anybody got any guesses? These girls are terrific. Did somebody say it's their hips? It's not their hips. They're not stronger. It's not because they're tougher. The reason why the girls always win is a very simple reason. Shoe size. Girls' feet are smaller. So they actually end up just slightly closer to the wall after they do this thing. So the closer you are to, just an inch difference standing away from the wall is enough to make it so that you cannot stand. 1 inch. If I would have told the guys, now just move 1 inch in, they could have done it. If you move just a little bit away from the wall, now I'm doing my stretch for my metaphor. We've been using the wall as the illustration for truth, as a metaphor for truth. If you move just 1 inch from the wall, you cannot stand. In other words, Jesus plus anything does not equal truth. And Jesus minus anything does not equal truth. If you add anything to it, or if you take anything away from it, it cannot stand. Because if you start just taking something small away, it's not a big deal, and we're just going to tell people the Bible says this, even though it doesn't actually say this, because it'll actually help them. If you start taking small things away or adding small things, it all falls apart, because eventually people see the hypocrisy. Eventually people see that we are not who we say we are. We do not believe what we say we believe. And it is our hypocrisy, our legalism, and our libertinism that is pushing our kids away from the church, that is pushing the world away from the church. Because here's the sad reality. Parents, our plan, this is going to sound harsh, our plan is to send our kids to a school that oftentimes is going to teach them that their life is an accident, a mistake of the Big Bang, just random chance. Nobody had a plan. Nobody had a purpose. Just a mistake. Some Big Bang happened, and you are a part of that mistake. Our plan is to tell our kids that someday they are going to die and they are going to become dust. And that's the end. That's it. Your life doesn't mean anything now, and it won't mean anything in the future. And then we get all confused about why our kids have self-esteem issues. Why do you have so much anxiety? I read an article the other day that had taken an excerpt from a elementary school curriculum, and they were dealing with self-esteem, and they were telling kids that they should have self-esteem for these three reasons in this elementary school curriculum. Number one, you should have self-esteem because I belong, so I have value. Number two, people appreciate me, so I have value. Number three, I can do things, so I have value. And then they go to junior high. I don't feel like I belong. I don't feel like I'm appreciated. I don't feel like I do things very well. Now, where's my value come from? That all sounds all pretty and cute and everything, and I recognize there are amazing teachers that do not teach this stuff. I'm not talking bad about public school, but I am talking about the foundation upon much of what we teach our kids is built upon, and it's sand, and it's pointless. It will not stand. The wall will fall down every time because there is no rock to build on. And they are going to recognize the meaninglessness of their life, and you're going to see the exact results that we see in our teens all the time. These things sound nice, but they're hollow. They're built on nothing. Our kids have self-esteem issues because they're counseled with hollow words. Because the things that we teach them mean nothing. But that's not the end of the world. Because here's the reality. It is not our school's job to give our kids their purpose. It is not your kid's teacher to tell them what the world is all about, to build a foundation for them, to give them meaning in life. That is not your kid's teacher's job. That is your job. That is our job. Not my job as the pastor, not God gave your kids to you so that you could teach them the truth. Our value is given to us by our Creator, the one who had a plan and the one who loved you into existence. If we want our families to be fulfilled, to be joyful, to have meaning and purpose, then truth must be a cornerstone of our families. Kids, why don't we lie? Because we are people of the truth. Because we are people who built our life upon the truth. Paul said, Christ's purpose, like the meaning, was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him. To search in a dark room for a fixed point of reference, to feel our way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any of us, though he is close and intimately knowable. So when you find yourself in a dark place, when it's difficult to understand your purpose, when it's difficult to understand what is right and wrong, when it's hard to say no to what you need to say no to, when it's hard to know where you should go and what next steps you should take, when you are lost in a dark room, there is a fixed point of reference, and his name is Jesus Christ. For in him we live and move and exist. That's what it's all about. So if it feels like Christianity is a big no, you should know that Christianity is actually the biggest yes. It is the ultimate yes. It is a yes to purpose. It is a yes to hope. It is yes to forgiveness. It is yes to peace. It is a yes to love. And it is a yes to everything else that matters in the world. Christianity, Jesus, is a yes. Sometimes we're tempted to use truth to control people, to fight against things, to use it as a no. But Jesus is yes, God's ultimate yes. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings." That's the wall. "And you will know the truth." What happens if we know the truth? If we have a firm foundation, if we found the fixed point of reference, "and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Truth is a yes. Truth is freedom. Truth is our true north. It is our fixed point of reference. It is deliverance from survival of the fittest. It is deliverance from dictators. It is deliverance from legalism. It's deliverance from judgmentalism. Jesus is truth, and Jesus is God's yes. God, we thank you for your grace, for your love, for sacrificing yourself so that we could know the truth and so that the truth could set us free. God, set our eyes on you and not on things of this world. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.